Welcome, as always, to Truth Be Told, a weekly audio teaching outreach brought to you by Hand of Felt Ministries. I am Michael Boldea, your host, and without much preamble, today we will conclude our two-part series on spiritual maturity. We still have a ways to go, and we still have much ground to cover, and so we will begin where we left off last time in the book of Hebrews, which has been serving as the backdrop for this teaching. And so Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, while grown men can readily consume children's food, children are unable to consume food that was meant for adults. In an attempt to get my nephew to eat his pureed carrots, I have often taken a bite myself, making the requisite sounds, hoping to entice him to eat them. The same cannot be said for him taking a bite of my steak, because he has no teeth. He is unable to chew it, and even if he somehow got it down, it would most likely lead to stomach aches and other maladies. Spiritual nutrition is not interchangeable from adult to babe, just as physical food is not interchangeable. The natural state of a child, and the natural state of a child of God, is growth in every area of his life, be it understanding, knowledge, strength, power, gifts, wisdom. All these things must grow in us, and they must become evident all the more with each passing day. Our one purpose is to assimilate ourselves to God and to become more like the one who birthed us. We must desire to become more like Jesus. We must desire to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We must desire to be transformed into an image of Him. Our nature, our flesh, our desires, our goals need to lessen. Our personal wants need to decrease and eventually die out altogether, so that His nature and His desire and His purpose for us and even His will in our lives may increase and grow. This present existence is a perpetual becoming. When a man is born again, it is like the caterpillar, which after a given period of time in a cocoon becomes a butterfly. Something most find off-putting becomes something beautiful. Something graceless and dull becomes something graceful with the capacity for flight. The biggest transformation is that of being born again, from death to life, from darkness to light. But as we grow and progress in God, we are constantly transforming, becoming that which He desires us to be, a more perfect and willing vessel, a mirror image of His Son here on earth. It is a beautiful experience to daily be transformed into an image of Christ. A child cannot perceive the mysteries or the things of God with its mind. It cannot achieve understanding on its own and is always dependent upon others to teach and show them. My mother had to teach me not to approach a barking dog, not to stick my hand in the wood-burning stove. She had to teach me how to blow on hot soup, to excuse myself when I burp, and a myriad of other things that were the building blocks of my constitution. A child is carried along at the mercy of both man and elements, unable to assist in its own defense. A child, by and large, is defenseless, and a child is dependent on the adults around him to carry him through until the age of adulthood. Now, as one grows and one matures, things become different, and they begin to change drastically. A grown man is no longer dependent. A grown man is no longer at the mercy of others, nor does he constantly need to be told what he can and cannot do. By constant exercise of his senses, the grown man is able to discern both good and evil. He is able to make the conscious choice whether to embrace the light or the darkness. Just as it is true of physical growth, it is true of spiritual growth. One achieves the desired result by continuous exercise and good nourishment. We cannot hope to grow spiritually without exercising spiritually. And what I mean by spiritual exercise is those things that are the building blocks of our faith, those things that must be the foundation of our spiritual constitution, such as prayer and fasting and reading the word, sound doctrine, and this constant exercise of our senses brings us to that point of being able to rightly discern, to know the heart of a matter, the nature of a thing, and not be enticed by its outwardly appearance. An immature soul, one who has not achieved the necessary level of spiritual maturity, toying with doctrine is just as dangerous as a child playing with a loaded gun. It is often the case that the babes become impertinent, just as children are often fond of doing, unwilling to submit or to obey their spiritual elders, thereby coming to a tragic end. It is a wave that is growing throughout the world, where babes in Christ already think they know it all, where babes in Christ already think they've achieved the pinnacle of spiritual knowledge, and so they're unwilling to receive direction, they're unwilling to receive rebuke, they're unwilling to receive instruction from anyone. And so they make their own path, they march to the beat of their own drummer, and their end is a frightful one indeed, because they just become confused. They have no foundation for the things that they believe, because they no longer go to the Word of God. They make it up as they go along without instruction, without guidance, and it is not a good path by any means. The old saying that a little learning is a dangerous thing, almost as dangerous as a lot of ignorance, holds true. What we thought we knew when we were younger turns out to be less substantial than previously affirmed as we get older. There needs to be that season of discipleship in the life of every believer, that time wherein someone who has already gone through the infant stages and come out a mature servant of God can guide and warn of the pitfalls, until one is able to stand on his own spiritual feet and lead a life of holiness and obedience. He must be taught and nourished by others more mature than themselves. It's just the way of things. The discernment of which Paul speaks in his epistle to the Hebrews is a necessary component of every spiritual life. Joy or unhappiness, peace or unease, life or death are all contingent on our ability to discern that which is good from that which is destructive. Discernment is achieved only by the constant exercise of the senses. It does not come of its own accord. It does not come suddenly, completely, neatly wrapped and ready to use. It is achieved by a sustained and constant labor led by the Holy Spirit. Every member of a spiritual being must be exercised unceasingly so that it may contribute to the life one desires to live in Christ. When one member of the body atrophies, when one organ does not function as it should, the whole suffers. Whether it is the prayer life that has atrophied, the study of the word that has atrophied, fasting that has atrophied, discernment, the exercise of the gifts, one underperforming member affects the entire spiritual body of the believer. We need to be balanced Christians. We need to be balanced believers. We need to exercise all of our spiritual senses. As I said, one underperforming member affects the entire spiritual body of the believer. And many people today get hung up on one thing. They focus all of their energy on one thing. They have their pet doctrine. They have their pet teaching. And they will not grow in any other area but that one thing. And that's dangerous, because we become lopsided. We become imbalanced. I could go through many things that people focus on exclusively, but that's not the purpose of this teaching. The purpose of this teaching is for us to be spiritually mature believers that are balanced and founded in the Word of God, that are tethered and cemented in the Word of God, that we might grow that we might be symmetrical. I know that's not a word that you use when it comes to people, but I like symmetry. I love symmetry, in fact. And a lot of believers are not symmetrical. They have one thing that they desire to grow in and leave everything else by the roadside. We cannot be people, we cannot be believers, we cannot be Christians that only focus on one thing and leave aside everything else. The Word of God is rich, and it tells us how to be balanced believers. It tells us how to be symmetrical believers. Now, the eye must see the path which God has laid out for it. The ear must recognize God's voice. The mind must reject without pause that which is displeasing in the sight of God. The will must choose to do only the will of God. You see, all things, all senses, all members must work in accordance and in unity that we might achieve spiritual maturity and true fellowship with God. It is important for us to understand that our progress is not dependent on our talents, our intellect, our abilities, but on the faithfulness with which we endeavor to rightly discern every day of our lives and remain under the constant and uninterrupted guidance of the Holy Spirit. I will say that again because it is important. Our progress, our growth, our spiritual maturity is not dependent upon our talents. It is not dependent upon our intellect, our abilities, but rather on our faithfulness and the faithfulness with which we endeavor to rightly discern every day of our lives and the faithfulness with which we remain under that constant, perpetual, and uninterrupted guidance of the Holy Spirit. Truthfully, a clean conscience and a will, well, a willing and a willful surrender in totality to God are more important and relevant than the most brilliant of minds when it comes to living a life in Christ. Earthly wisdom, diplomas, degrees, may be noble pursuits in the eyes of some, but a nobler pursuit still is obedience and surrender to the will of God. When one endeavors to grow in God, it eclipses all other endeavors. It eclipses all other pursuits and all other desires. What can be greater than achieving sanctification, which is nothing less than fellowship with Christ and obedience? We must be steadfast and we must be resolute in our stance that we will accept nothing less than all of what Christ has for us. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says it this way, and I did an entire 12-part teaching just on the first three verses of the sixth chapter of Hebrews. It says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." These things are what Paul considered the elementary principles of Christ, the basics of Christian doctrine. And I'm going to go through them just one more time so that we understand how deep these elementary principles truly are. Within the context of these elementary principles, Paul included repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and even eternal judgment. These things he considered elementary. And yet many believers don't even have the basics down. They don't have the elementary principles of Christ squared away, yet they think themselves already spiritual mature. There comes a time in the life of every believer when he or she must leave behind the elementary principles of Christ. There comes a time when all of us must endeavor to go on to perfection. Now, if we don't have the elementary principles squared away, if we don't have the basics taken care of, how can we hope to go on to perfection? You see, plowing a field and sowing the seeds is very useful. In fact, it is necessary. But if one would continually repeat these two procedures throughout an entire summer, plowing and sowing again and again, there would be no harvest at the end of the season. For the seeds would never be allowed to take root, they would never be allowed to grow, they would never be allowed to mature and to bear fruit. Would not a man who once, having finished planting his field, returns and plants that field again, then again and again be considered a fool? Although he would have accomplished one of the necessary steps required for seeing a harvest, the continuous repetition of that step would doom the man to starving beside his field, never seeing the fruit of his labors, never seeing the end result that his work should have produced. It would likewise be considered madness if, after finishing the first grade, graduating successfully and having learned all there was to learn, a student would return to that same class in the same grade, resuming it over and over again until he is old and frail. The danger of not growing, the danger of not maturing or graduating or climbing even higher, is that one is resigned to perpetual spiritual infancy. Such a soul is readily beguiled. Such a soul is readily deceived, tempted away, for he is uncertain. He has no foundation and will believe almost anything if presented in the right light, with the requisite unrealistic promises. You know, one cannot leave behind the first rung of a ladder until he has first climbed it. How can we hope to reach the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth rung if we have not ascended past the first, or if we find the first rung so comfortable that we forget there is a climb to be had after all? The ladder of godly truths was given to us by Christ through the Holy Spirit, that we may climb it rung by rung, thus reaching our desired objective, that of being a reflection of Christ, of adopting his nature, and clothing ourselves in his righteousness, that we may be valiant defenders of truth, warriors for holiness, soldiers of the cross, for whom this world holds no temptation. In a case of simple logic, that one should not continually lay the foundation of a home over and over again, but when one begins to build a home, a foundation is necessary nevertheless. This is simple reason. This is simple logic. Yes, a foundation is necessary. It is paramount. However, once we have laid the foundation, we need to start building the walls of the house. Our foundation in the Word is that upon which the rest of our spiritual home is built. It must be strong. It must be balanced. It must be symmetrical, evenly spaced, that it may withstand the weight of the brick and mortar placed upon it, that a solid home might be built upon a solid foundation. The same principle can be applied spiritually, wherein it is pointless to continually lay the foundation of repentance, but by the same token, a spiritual home in Christ cannot be built until the foundation of repentance has been laid. Countless Christians are enthralled and excited by the idea of gifts and miracles, of prophecies and dreams, that they attempt to bypass the first step. They attempt to bypass the laying on of the foundation of repentance from dead works, and as the saying goes, swing for the fences. They want to be the greatest and most gifted among the brethren, but they're unwilling to humble themselves and do what is required. Without the foundation of repentance, soundly and solidly built, there can be no gifts, there can be no prophecies, there can be no dreams and no miracles. Again, unwilling to humble themselves, unwilling to return to the foot of the cross and experience true repentance, many open themselves up to counterfeit movements, counterfeit gifts, imitations of the real that require less sacrifice than the authentic. Imitations are cheaper for a reason. Please hear me on this. Imitations are cheaper for a reason. And though it may not be a tragedy that you bought a fake wallet or a fake purse, It is the greatest of tragedies when one buys into fake spirituality and counterfeit doctrine. They are damaging. They are destructive. They stifle the truth and they blind the eyes, leading inexorably to destruction. The spiritual life of every believer begins with the first principles of the oracles of God, absent of which said life is impossible to lead. After the first principles of the oracles of God are firmly established in a heart, however, one must advance. One must make progress, grow spiritually, and climb higher in God. Static Christianity is dangerous. For some, it is even a death sentence. We must always be moving, aspiring to greater things in God, and the higher we climb, the more we desire to know, the more we desire to see and experience Him, the more we will grow in Him. The first principles, the first truths, are still the truths of Christ. Therefore, they must be sought and received, allowed to take root in our hearts and bear good fruit. Even the most moving of poets, the most eloquent of speakers, the most profound of writers had to begin their journey by learning the alphabet. Even the greatest of mathematicians had to begin by learning the multiplication table. Everything has a beginning. Every journey begins with the first step. Other than God, everything has a beginning. Once the alphabet or the multiplication table is learned, however, there is no need to learn them again, for you already know them. They're already stored in your mind. After learning the alphabet, we learn words. Then we learn how to put sentences together. Then we learn sentence structure, and we learn punctuation, and so on. Once the multiplication table is learned, then we must proceed to fractions and algebra and, oh my, calculus. And our knowledge expands as far as we're willing to study, as far as we're willing to learn and to grow in it. When we learn a new thing, it does not mean that we unlearn those things that we learned before. The building blocks of knowledge and wisdom can be stacked one upon another throughout a life, and still there will be so much more to learn. If a man believes in God, if a man believes in Christ, believes in the resurrection of the dead, why then should he be constantly told to believe? If he has repented of dead works, if he has embraced Christ and turned his back on the world, severing ties with the flesh, something visible to all who come in contact with him, why should he be constantly told to stop doing such and such a thing when he ceased those practices long ago? You see, our journey towards perfection requires spiritual growth. It peers into the deeper mysteries of God, the mystery of the body of Christ, the intimate knowledge of God's plan, that we may become vessels of honor, which God can use. True followers of Christ must first be discipled, and they must first be students, and then grow into being teachers. We leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ that we may go on to perfection, that we may become preachers and teachers of the word, that we may in turn lead others to Christ and the path of repentance. So, what is repentance from dead works? Or more specifically, what are the dead works to which Paul is referring? Well, in broad strokes, dead works are every practice, every ceremony, every tradition in our lives that was not birthed of God, that did not originate from Him and from His Word. There is a segment of the Christian population that believes if only they follow a certain set of traditions or practice a certain kind of ceremony, it will not only bring them closer to God, but even ensure their eternal rest in Him. Paul is warning vehemently by the power of the Holy Spirit that placing our trust in dead works is a recipe for disaster. Lighting a candle, kissing a wooden cross, and a myriad of other things are woeful substitutes for a relationship with God. The mature Christian knows that nothing can substitute intimacy with the Heavenly Father. Nothing can take the place of fellowship with Him. Some overlook this verse and interpret dead works to be the sins of our past, the glaring moral failings such as drunkenness, adultery, theft, and deception, but we must take into account that this epistle was written to those who had gone beyond repentance of their sins. And Paul is attempting to point out that they should now repent of their form of godliness. There are many today who practice Christianity only for the sake of appearances. They pray only when someone is watching. They attend service only as a formality. They read the word without understanding it. In short, they possess a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They praise God with their lips, but their hearts are cold as stone, never having known the warmth of God's love. There are those that are still practicing dead works, and they must repent of them. You see, these are the dead works of which we must repent without delay. For putting off repentance leads to the hardening of the heart. Repentance is a constant necessity in the life of the believer, not only for the works of the past, but for the shortcomings of the present. I have already repented of my past, and I no longer need to revisit it. For once a sin has been repented of, truly repented of, it is cast into the sea of forgetfulness. You see, there are two kinds of Christians. There are babes in the faith and those who have matured and grown in the faith. All must pass through the babe stage, the infancy stage. But if we remain in that stage, if we continually find ourselves in the first grade, perched upon the first rung, we inevitably become spiritual brutes. We must heed the warning and call to our own selves, call to our own hearts to awaken and repent. We must shake off the slumber. We must repent from the dead works that we still practice to come out of the spiritual infancy that so entices us, and we must press on towards the perfection that Christ came to reveal to all who have eyes to see and ears to hear. That spiritual perfection is available to believers who desire to grow. We must leave behind the elementary principles and aspire to greater and deeper things in God. The normal and natural life in Christ is a constant ascent towards perfection, a more intimate knowledge, a more complete obedience, and a more accurate similarity with Him. When there is no growth, there is no true spiritual health. God's desire is to see all of His children become spiritually mature individuals, those who are able to rightly discern and rightly defend truth. God's desire is to see us become all that He promised we would be in Christ. He doesn't ask for much in order that He may give us much. Knowing all that we have access to in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, it would be foolish for us to be content with the lesser things when the greater things are within reach. In Christ, we have the perfect example and role model of what it is to achieve perfection. A total submission to the Father's will, a complete obedience of His voice. Christ is not only our example, He is also the life and the power within us. Only by Him and in Him are we able to achieve perfection, which is Christ, made manifest in every area of our lives in uninterrupted continuity. Only by growing, only by maturing in God are we able to overcome, to live a life of victory and not be defeated, to stand when others are fleeing. When one remains in a state of spiritual infancy and is unable to perform the duties required of him, God has no choice but to replace him with another who has grown and is able to carry out his orders. Matthew 20:16 says it this way, "So the last shall be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." Though many are called, Only those who grow in God are chosen for greater things. Only the mature in God, those who are full of age and are able to consume solid foods, are entrusted with greater responsibility. Hearing a teaching is one thing. Living that teaching is another thing entirely. Just as the theory of light is different than light itself, so is hearing teaching on the will and order of God from living them. We need teaching until we come to that point in our journey wherein we know it and have perceived its mysteries, and then all that remains to be done is live the knowledge that we have gleaned with conviction and boldness. The principal objective of any teaching having to do with God or spirituality is to lead us to life and birth within us a desire for the deeper things of God. It is when teaching births these desires in us that we know we have assimilated the message, having gone beyond the letter. If the teachings of Christ do not lead us to be more like Him, if they do not stir His Spirit in us, then we are not His. True children of God go beyond the theoretical components of the gospel. They go beyond the theoretical components of the teachings of Christ, and they allow both the gospel and Christ's teaching to mold them, to change them on the most basic of labels, to birth within them new desires and new goals, new aspirations, all of which are centered on the kingdom of God, on the wisdom of God, and on the power of God. When I hear men speak of the things of this earth with such passion, when I hear them encourage their flocks to pursue material things, when their primary focus is on the here and now rather than eternity, I realize with great sadness that they are still of the flesh, that they're still of this world, that they're still shackled by the whims and desires of this present life. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, I believe, says it this way: "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His, meaning he is not Christ's. Now, what does this have to do with spiritual maturity, one might ask? Well, everything. A spiritually mature individual knows how to assign appropriate value to spiritual things as well as material things. A spiritually mature individual has realized the worthlessness of this present earth, the worthlessness of material possessions, of fame and accolades, and pursues the true treasure. A spiritual mature individual pursues those priceless gifts, the spiritual insights that God gives only to those in whom He sees His Son. Though they may attend service regularly, and some may even be in leadership, the spiritually immature soul will always focus on this present life more than the eternal. They will always desire to make the flesh comfortable and at ease rather than build up their spiritual man. Sovereign teaching, godly wisdom, spiritual knowledge, all these serve to transcend the soul beyond the letter, beyond the symbolism, beyond the traditions, beyond the formalities that are so pervasive in the church today, bringing them into the temple of the real, into the kingdom of truth. Those who have passed beyond the confines of ceremony, those who have passed beyond the confines of tradition, those who see the Spirit beyond the letter, who live in complete surrender and constant expectation of the greater things of God, know true liberty. They know true freedom. Intimacy with Christ allows us to rejoice in His constant presence and rest in God, no matter the circumstances surrounding us. One does not teach the doctrine of baptism to those who have already been baptized. It must be taught to those who have not yet been baptized. The constant rehashing of the elementary principles of Christ becomes almost painful to watch, because these principles are being taught not to babes, not to those who have no experience in the word, but to those who have for years wormed the pew and even sang in the choir. With each new generation of silver-tongued and perfectly coiffed, impeccably dressed televangelists, the same piece of earth is plowed over and over again. The same teachings are regurgitated, each one putting their own minor spin on it. Even so, these teachings, even if, you know, fine, okay, they repeat it over and over again, but I would be okay with that if these teachings had anything even remotely to do with the will of God and the Word of God. I could overlook the constant repetition if their teachings were grounded in the Word. Sadly, God has been removed from the equation and Christ is rarely mentioned. Yet those who trust the man behind the pulpit for their spiritual succor know no better, because they're still babes. They're still gratefully lapping up whatever is offered to them, since they do not have either the strength or the desire to go out and forage for themselves, to find sustenance on their own and feed their starving spirits. I am a firm believer in the idea that the Word of God and the will of God are simple enough for any man to understand. If we possess a sincere heart, unhindered by the blinders of denomination or preconceived notions, wisdom and knowledge of the divine are readily accessible to anyone. For the rebellious, however, for the cunning, and those who choose to hold on to unbiblical teaching, well, the truth of God's word will always be an unwelcome guest in their hearts. And if the truth happens to make its way beyond the barriers they've put up, well, they attempt to twist it, that it may fit their agenda and their ideology. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 says it this way: "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." A person with no hidden agenda will tell you the truth, even if that truth is painful to hear. It is love that compels the true servant of God to speak truth, just as it is love that compels a parent to discipline a child when that child has disobeyed. A spiritually mature individual will realize that the truth was spoken in love, even though the truth may be a rebuke. A spiritually immature individual, however, will react as most children often react when they are rebuked. Even though it may be in love, well, they grow angry, and they run into the embrace of the first peddler they come across, those unscrupulous souls who adulterate the word of God for gain and tell them they're okay just as they are, no need for repentance or righteousness. Because the babes, because the immature souls among us are unwilling to take correction, the synagogues of the peddlers are overflowing, and those who speak sincerely in the sight of God, upholding the standard of truth, are mocked and ridiculed. From a worldly standpoint, compromise is the way to go. Spare the rod, spare the babes the truth, spare them knowing that they need to repent and live up to God's standard, and you will have more success than you can handle. The problem is that you can't go to war with babes. One cannot lead an army of toddlers and babes onto a battlefield and expect victory. You go to war with warriors. You go to war with soldiers who have proven themselves, who know the weapons of their warfare, who will not retreat or surrender in the face of opposition. When seasoned warriors are taken into battle, men who have spent more hours on their knees than in front of the television, men who trust in the strength of he who goes before them, victory is already a foregone conclusion. The question is no longer, will we be victorious? Or, will we overcome, but rather when. That is the benefit of taking warriors into battle and not babes. We need to understand that the benefits of spiritual maturity are too many to number. But one thing is certain: spiritual maturity is necessary for every believer. May we aspire and desire to grow in God. May we be full of age and consume the solid food of God's Word, leaving behind the elementary principles, journeying ever onward towards perfection. As always, thank you for joining us for Truth Be Told. Before we go, I want to encourage you to write in and suggest some topics of discussion on this audio outreach, because if you don't, well, I'll just keep teaching and preaching whatever the Lord lays on my heart. Not that that's a bad thing. Until next time, may you love the truth. May you live the truth. May you speak the truth, and may you spread the truth. Thank you for joining us, and may God bless you.